It's good to be with you today, and I want us to consider a story from the life of Jesus that I find fascinating that I think might be helpful to all of us here in kind of the dead of winter in Iowa that would help us in our spiritual lives. So if you have your Bible or a phone that has your Bible on it, why don't you turn to Matthew 17, verse 14. We'll consider verses 14 through 21. This is a story that comes after the Transfiguration, where Jesus appears with Moses and Elijah, with the intention being, hey, here's who this guy is. He ranks up there, and especially in the Jewish mind, when you talk about Moses and Elijah, you're talking about the big names of the Old Testament, at least a couple of them. So then we find this is a very heart-rending story also. There's just many pieces to it, as the events in Jesus' life many times are. So Matthew 17, 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. O unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? Listen to this. He replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. One can hardly imagine a father and a son. Seizures can be a variety of levels, but this one was extreme. It caused the boy, because of demon possession, to be thrown into the fire or to be thrown into the water. And as we look at this and think about this, Jesus told these disciples of his, he gave them the power to cast out demons. Read Matthew 10. And yet, this circumstance, they found themselves not able to do it. So that's the issue I want for us to take to this morning and think about for you and me. Do we have enough faith? You see, here it wasn't a matter they didn't have faith. It's a matter they didn't have enough faith. And as you and I live out our lives, this next year, 2016, we've gotten a start on it. That issue may come to the forefront. You're people of faith. You're here today. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. But are you going to need faith at a higher level than you currently find yourself? So, again, a very common thing here. Jesus also makes this little illustration. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, if you've ever seen mustard seed, it's pretty fine. I liken it to carrot seed. Carrot seed's pretty fine. I used to plant with an old salt shaker, put them in there. And he says, if you have this kind of faith, he says you can move mountains. In other words, something pitifully small can move something extremely big. That was a Jewish kind of an exaggeration to a point. Mustard seed to moving mountains. And so Jesus, in this story, underlines some things that I think can be helpful to us this morning, because I would dare say that somebody here is probably wondering about what next year is going to bring and what kind of challenges they might bring for each one of us. In fact, there are people that tell me with some frequency, I'm stalled, I'm stuck spiritually. And so that's my reason this morning. I'm indebted to Reuble Shelley, who's a Nashville, Tennessee preacher that I got to hear in his church a few years ago. This article gives us some things that may help each of us in our lives as we try to live for Christ this year. So they're going to come up on the screen. Most of them have some scripture. But the first thing here to help you increase your faith or get out of being stuck is the idea that your desire for holiness must be real. Now, we don't do well with the word holy. We use it frequently. Well, so-and-so is holier than thou. And if one of your friends would walk up to you next Sunday and say, I believe you're a holy person, you'd start sweating. Because we just don't do well with that word holy. Holy, actually, the word holiness and sanctification, which means your spiritual growth, have the same Greek word. So we're talking about holiness as being separated to God from this world. And so he says here in this brief article that I found that I'm tying together this morning with what we're considering here is your desire for holiness must be real. You see, it starts with a regenerated heart. You see, something happens in a person's life that causes them to begin to pay attention to Jesus Christ, that causes them to move down the road of salvation. Something happens. Usually it's several things. It could be a variety of things, but ultimately Jesus Christ offers for each of us a changed or regenerated heart. And we need to think about that once in a while. Is my heart really right? You see, our lives need to become God-honoring. You see, one of the Christian confessions says that the chief end of each of us is to bring glory to God. And if you're here today and not understanding why you're on this earth and what you're supposed to be doing, I would like to help you find that, because once you realize you're here to bring glory to God through the life that you live, things just open up like you wouldn't believe, not become boring like most people who haven't tried anything think Christianity is. If you're trying it to any extent at all, it is anything but boring. And I remember the peace treaty that we've used for years on how to become a Christian. It's a great little tool. It's colorful, has an explanation of you're on one side and God's over here, and the cross of Christ brings you to Him, and how you appropriate that in the plan of salvation. But the lesson that follows at the end of that study is, okay, what about your Christian, living the Christian life? And that's a very good lesson, but one of the things I've never forgotten in that little booklet is this: that your life and mine revolve around two things, our attitudes and our actions. You think about that. My attitude and my actions, that's the issue. And if those become devoted to God, your life will go somewhere. But as long as you struggle with that, it's not going to go much of anywhere. In fact, Psalm 42 verse 1. What a great verse of scripture. In fact, the whole 42nd chapter of Psalms is just fantastic. And here's what it says: as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. Do you pant for God? If you're panting, you're thirsty. You're out of breath, we would say. And the breath of life and the water of life comes from God. And we need to have that kind of an attitude there in our lives. Is the number one desire in your life to get to know God, the God of creation, better? Do you know that opportunity avails itself? You and me, every person that desires, has the opportunity to get acquainted with the God of creation. I mean, that's a powerful thing. We can sit down across the table from the God of creation through the reading of our Bible and a devoted prayer life. I mean, it's just absolutely wonderful. And yet this story here that we've just considered is about some people who had faith, but they didn't have enough faith. And maybe, just maybe, you're stalled, you're stuck because you don't have enough faith. And what that basically means is this: are you willing to let God have the controls? Second thing, if we're going to get going in our spiritual lives, we need to put away sin and every non-Christian habit. Now we get down to the real issue. Because we live in a world that says everybody's fine, don't you be saying anything about me. Well, that's fine. That's the cultural norm for today. It's not what the Bible teaches. So if you do believe the Bible, then you got to divorce yourself from the noise of this world that says everybody's okay. I'm okay, you're okay. A book of 30 years ago. Well, Christians tend to fool themselves. You see, here's what we do. We embrace sin in our lives, and then we come to church and feel guilty and empty. I hate to say duh. But if you're now embracing sin means you're keeping it, you're not doing anything to get rid of it. Dallas Willard says, he calls it sin management. We just manage our sin. We don't work on getting rid of it, we just manage it. Don't let it get too big a grip on us. We'll just manage it. Well, then you're going to come to church. And again, you know, when you come to church, certainly you're going to hear, do, or see something that's going to kind of move your heart. So you maybe can never go away guilt-free. But I'm just saying that's part of the issue here, is we just try to manage it. And you know what we do? We need to understand the fact that when we feel like we're lagging behind in our spiritual lives, that we need to take seriously this idea of separating ourselves from the world. It's really hard to do. I mean, there's so much noise in this world, it's hard for you and me to even hear or think anything spiritual. And you know, again, I don't care if you're glued to your phone all day long or whatever, as long as you can, have some quiet time. Do you ever hear a quiet time? There's not much left anymore. So you can meet with the God of creation so you can understand that. And again, separate, it's a kind of a tension-filled thing. We want to be separated from the world, but we want to be involved in the world. How else can we affect the world? Kids go to school, you go to work, we live in neighborhoods, we're around people all of the time. And that's the way it should be. Are you going to plant any kind of seeds that make people wonder, hey, this person's a little bit different than the average person. I wonder why that is. And they would ask you why, and you'd have the answer why. It's because of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I admire those people who go into areas of life that are hard. Those people that go into entertainment, sports, politics, and try to be a Christian, I admire them. I wouldn't do it for anything, but I admire them. Because they're going into Satan's domain where everything godly is scoffed at, and they're trying to live for Christ. I admire that. I think it's terrific. And probably more of us should do that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 is the verse I would just like to just touch on here. It's used to be one you heard a lot. You don't hear it much anymore. We've moved beyond that for most people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, you can make the application what it means to be yoked. That's a whole other sermon. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and the devil, Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Hey, you can go on and read the rest of it down through 7:1. It's great. But it enunciates the idea that you and me are supposed to, in some way, begin to put away sin and all these non-Christian habits that we might have, and you've got to figure that out. And you have the freedom to do that kind of work. I'm not going to come up, stand up here and tell you what you need to do. I'm going to encourage you to do something that will separate you from the world. And part of that will mean I've got to put away sin in every non-Christian habit. One other passage, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Wow, this is great beyond great. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Those of you who are runners know about getting down to your running uniform and getting rid of anything that'll hold you back. That's the word picture. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God. And listen to verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Folks, it's easy to lose heart, but we need to understand that we may need to put away sin and every non-Christian habit. Number 3 is cultivate some spiritual habits. If you've read David Platt, he's written the book Radical and some others. He has kind of a 5-point radical plan. Pray for the world. Read the Bible through. Give money to special purposes, that'd be missions or ministries. Give your time to a worthwhile cause, and then commit to a multiplying community. That should be a church, but he's just making it sound better because not every church is growing. So a multiplying community. So I think that's really pretty good stuff. And if we will cultivate spiritual habits. Now see, folks, fitness centers right now are full and thriving because many have decided, hey, I'm going to get in shape this year. And that's fine. That's great. And check them out in July. There'll be plenty of room. Part of that is people want to go outdoors to exercise. But it's 6 months down the road, and I've lost interest in what I'm doing. So you got to cultivate. I've always said going to fitness centers, half the battle is just getting there. Once you get there, it's not too bad. But, boy, it's hard to get yourself there. And I hope that you understand cultivate spiritual habits. And, folks, I want to say something else to you, too. I have been blessed over the years by listening to and talking to and receiving teaching from many wonderful Christian people. And I was down the other day looking at some of my many books that I have, probably have too many. And you know, I've been blessed by reading Christian authors who studied the text of the scripture in the original Greek. And things like that. Folks, that's why we have Sunday school materials. Somebody has spent more time studying than we have, and we can share in those things, and we can grow and be better. And I've had conversations with people. To be concerned about that kind of stuff, I think, is a little bit prideful and arrogant. But we need to learn, and I'm willing to learn, and I realize sometimes what I want to learn about the faith and get up here and share with you may not be where you're at or want to, so I've got to translate all that as we do too. But I'm just encouraging you to read some of the Christian authors and study your Bibles and get some helps. We've never had a time when there's more available to help you understand the Scripture. You're not in it yourself. And if you can't learn from somebody else, you need to go back to square one and think about your particular Christian life. So cultivate some spiritual habits. And again, as we're trying to think about this idea of increasing your faith, of getting started in your spiritual, getting moving, number 4 is focus your heart on Jesus. Now, if you forget everything else I say this morning, remember this one. Focus your heart on Jesus. Look at Colossians chapter 3. This is one of Colossians chapter 3, let me just challenge you. This would be the best chapter in the Bible you could memorize, Colossians 3, 1 to 17. Why? Because it gives a motivation for why you do the Christian living thing anyway. Now, there's a whole list of things he tells you, some to put on and some to put off, but he says because, and he says this, chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You've died to sin. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So it's a wonderful passage of scripture here, but the idea is, where is your heart? In the Hebrew thinking, which much of the Bible is affected by Hebrew thought, it's the idea that your heart is all of you. It's not that muscle that pumps the blood, as important as that is. It's all of you, your way of thinking. So set that heart on things above. That's the way you deal with the culture we live in. I'm heavenly pointed, but I live here on this earth. These are Paul's letters, and you start reading Paul's letters, and you find to get the picture. Paul says in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ as a garment. Putting on Jesus, a result of your Christian baptism. And I remember, and I've told you probably, my good friend Jerry Gibson, who at 80 years old was still witnessing to kids on a college campus, and the University of Colorado is not exactly the most conservative place in the world to be. And winning them to Christ and baptizing them. And after, he'd send a picture of those being baptized, and he'd say, so-and-so has put on their Jesus suit. That's the way he put it. They put on their Jesus suit. And that's certainly what should happen. And Paul also says in Galatians 4:19, I'm in pains of childbirth until Christ be formed in you. Mothers, you're the only ones that can really understand that. But you get his word picture there. Reading a book about the Wright brothers. Fascinating. First guys to really fly. They ran a bicycle shop in Dayton, Ohio. But their heart was in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, where they went back and forth and back and forth all the time to see if they could fly. That's where their heart was, even though their dad was a preacher, incidentally. But they lived in Dayton. As a family, it's kind of an interesting family structure. Two brothers, sister, dad, mom had died, but their heart was in another place. And so we need to have our heart lifted up to Jesus. So if you forget everything else this morning, remember Colossians chapter 3. The next one, number 5, is to be filled with the Spirit. This process of getting out of being stuck, getting moving, will be helped by being filled with the Spirit. Here's the point, folks. Spiritual battles cannot be won on our own strength. Did you hear me? Spiritual battles cannot be won on our own strength. Christianity is not a self-help religion. Now, we got to do some things. We got to be obedient. We got to cooperate. But we also can depend upon the God who can help us overcome some of the obstacles. And that verse is very short. Do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery. Now, I looked up on about 6 or 8 translations, and most every one of them uses debauchery. I just don't think we use that word a whole lot. The New Living Translation says it will ruin your life. Oh, I can get that. But debauchery? So do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, or it will ruin your life, but be filled with the Spirit. Or you know what? Be drunk with the Spirit. So only time I'd ever say you're all right to get drunk is if you're drunk with the Spirit. Otherwise, Well, how do you do? And I'm not talking about the Star Wars, may the Force be with you. But you can use that. But I'm talking about when you come to Christ, a piece of Jesus is planted in your life, and you have a regenerated heart, and you have God's Holy Spirit working in your life, and some things can really begin to happen. And I hope that you can see that, because it will be the key to this. And I've had people say, well, how do you get more of the Spirit? Well, you know, about all I can tell you is the more you open to the Spirit, the more God's going to give you. Bible doesn't really say, here's how you get more of the Spirit. Now, we get it. He talks about, we're studying Acts on Wednesday night, and we learn in the second chapter, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. He said, repent and be baptized. Then he said, you will have your sins forgiven, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have that gift that implanted in you, a piece of God planted in you, so you can deal with some of these things. Here's number six. This is the best one of the whole article. Understand grace as motivation rather than excuse. I've never heard anybody say that. I've heard a lot of people say, well, I'm saved by grace, so, you know, it doesn't matter what I do. Well, it does. It's more your attitude than it is what you're going to do. That's not the right attitude. It's motivation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Wow, what a piece of scripture. Saved by grace through faith. So that's why you just can't stand around with your hands in your pocket. You do have to receive that grace. And then the design is that you will do good works. Not that your good works will save you, but you'll do them. And then it becomes a motivation for us. Wow, you mean the God of creation has offered me salvation for my wretched life and I'm saved by grace? Yes. And that ought to motivate you to live the best possible life that you can. And folks, if you do, you won't be stuck. How's that? Well, there's more I could say about that one. Well, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace might increase? By no means, Paul says. The King James says, God forbid. And he goes ahead to say, you died to Christ. And proof that you died to Christ is your baptism. Read it, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. So you know, folks, we're dead people, but we're alive. We're dead to sin, but we're alive in Christ. And the last one, folks, be hard on yourself and easy on others. Oh, my goodness sake. He said, don't be putting a cross on other people. Put the cross on yourself. I thought, man, that's good. Don't criticize and condemn. Keep pulling the planks out of your own eyes and resist looking for the specks in other people's eyes. It's hard to do, I know. James Dobson said it very well. I probably heard this 35 years ago. He said some of the most successful people he'd ever met were those who were able to overlook the petty faults of others. And you know how it is. I can overlook all kinds of things with some people, and I won't cut some people an inch of slack. Different people affect us different ways. But you know, be hard on yourself and easy on others. Well, we're back to Jesus when the disciples said, why couldn't we do it? Now, if you notice in that story, Jesus was pretty confrontational. He was pretty hard. And I think rightfully so, because he'd been training those guys. He'd given them the power to cast out demons, and they couldn't do this. But he made it an occasion to do some teaching. And can you imagine that dad? He's got a son, and that son has had seizures and demon possession and cast in the fire. And I should have read from the other, you can read it in Mark and Luke, and you'll get a few more facts. He was the only child. He couldn't speak. Can you imagine that father? He said, and he did believe that Jesus could do it. But the disciples didn't. And maybe, maybe, just maybe this morning, you're sitting here thinking, I don't think God can use me or do anything with my life. And it boils down to, you just don't think God is big enough. You don't have enough faith in God. So I'm not talking about faith in yourself, because faith in yourself is not going to get you very far. You need some faith in yourself, but not like you need faith in God. And so whatever the case may be, God may be calling you to a deeper walk with the Lord. God may be calling you to really get rid of some junk in your life. God may be calling you to do something at church. God may be calling you to influence somebody at work that you've never said a word to before, but you've been convicted that maybe I should befriend that person, and maybe I should begin to talk to them about Jesus Christ. Lots of things. Somebody said years ago, I heard him say, every time you hear a sermon, you ought to ask yourself, what is my next step? Everybody here's got a next step. For some people, it's just to get a Bible. For some people, it's to read a Bible. For some people, it's get rid of something that's really been holding me back. And the list goes on and on. We'd ask the worship team to come this morning, and we'll sing a hymn of decision. Decision means you could confess your faith in Christ and be baptized this morning. Maybe you've done that. You could come and place membership. That's what we call it. You come as a previously immersed individual somewhere else, and you say, hey, I want to be a part of this church. That's called placing or transferring your membership. Maybe you want prayer. David's always challenging you that they're telling you, we'll pray for you. I don't know what it is. Let's stand this morning. Whatever it is, it's between you and God. We pray that you might take that next step.